And we just want it to be in that place where we can have it working in our lives. And so he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "And it shall be on the day, on that day, the day that's appointed, the day that the Lord knows, the day that they enter into Israel, when you pass over the Jordan, when you pass over the baptism into the land, which the Lord thy God gives thee." Again, he reminds them, it isn't you that's earned it, it's me that gives it. "That you shall set up great stones, big stones, plain stones, we're going to see, and plaster them with plaster." Not the plaster that we think of, but just a covering. "Plain and simple stones," because he knew their hearts, he knows our hearts, that if there was something special about those stones, they'd start worshiping the stones, because we're dumb. And we will worship anything but God. We're made to worship, but we worship so many strange things. And he didn't want Israel to be like the other lands. He wanted them to be different. He wants us to be different. We're peculiar people, peculiar to the world, to the ways of the world, because to them, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we see things is so completely different from the way they see things. And isn't it wonderful? I remember watching my folks in just their hearts towards the things of the Lord, and it was just so strange to me until I got saved. And then all of a sudden it hit me. Duh, they were going the right direction all the time, and I was the only one going the wrong direction. It just so strange. But once the light comes on, once Jesus comes in, and truly the light comes on, that we're alive and free from the things of the world and alive to him. He said, "Set up great stones, plaster them, and you shall write upon them all the words of this law when you go into the land, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that flows with milk and honey." And we went over that last time. A land that was rich and prosperous. A land that floweth, that ETH in the King James, the ongoing. It's going to flow with milk and honey. It's going to continue to do that as long as you walk with him. It's amazing. When Israel was taken out of the land and gone away, and the Muslims came in and took over the land, and then the so-called Christians, whoever, came in and took over the land, that it was so barren that nobody even wanted to live there until Israel got it back. And then all of a sudden everybody wanted it again, just so that Israel wouldn't be there. But it was so awful, such a dry, barren land. Mark Twain, back in his time, went over to Israel, and he wrote that it was just a horrible place. It was dry, it was barren, it was sandy, there was no vegetation, there was nothing. And now you go over and it's so rich and it's so wonderful because God's blessing is on it. Even though the people aren't necessarily Christian, they aren't necessarily following after the things of the Lord, God's hand is still there. He said, "I'm going to dwell there." And we know wherever he's going to dwell, there's going to be richness, there's going to be prosperousness, there's going to be bountifulness, there's going to be riches that are going to be there because God is there. And so he says, "Write these words of the law on those things which God has given you. Come into the land because he's promised you the land." And God always keeps his promises, which is another good thing for us to trust in. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's promised to come again and get us. And we know his promises are true, and we trust him. Do you really trust all that God says in his word? Because if we don't trust him, then we're in unbelief, and we're walking in our wilderness because of unbelief. And he really wants us to be free of that. So he says, "I promised you, so trust me." So verse 4 says, "Therefore, it shall be when you're gone over Jordan that you're going to set up these stones that I command you this day in Mount Ebal," which is a strange name. It means barren or bare. "And you shall plaster them with plaster, and there shall build an altar unto the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall not lift up any iron tool upon them." So you come into the land, you go to Mount Ebal, and Mount Ebal was the place where there was going to be blessings. We're going to see that as we go. So this barren place, remember the rocks are plain. He's just going to plaster them so that they could write on them easily, so that they wouldn't worship them. This mountain that he tells them to go up and pronounce blessings from is just plain and simple. It's barren except for the people that are there. God has his purposes, because otherwise we would start worshiping Mount Ebal, and we'd start building groves, and we'd start building temples, and we'd start building everything but what we're supposed to build. And so he keeps things plain and simple so that we won't do those things. So you're going to go in and you're going to build, you're going to erect, you're going to bring to a completion this building or this altar that's there, where you can come into worship. And it's interesting, as you go through the early parts of the Old Testament, the amount of times Abraham stopped and digged for a well and worshiped. The amount of times his sons stopped and dug wells and built altars and worshiped. And we have those places as we go through our lives where we kind of build altars and just worship the Lord. God, you saved me this day, and you remember where you were, and you remember what happened, and you're just so thankful, and it almost becomes an altar of remembrance for you as you go through, an altar of help, like Ebenezer. It just means a place of help, a stone of help, that rock of help, and his name is Jesus. Lord, you stopped me in my tracks here. And we build those altars. We build those places of worship and remember what God has done for us. And it becomes a memory for us. And it becomes a place where we just enter back into. Lord, I want to grow from where that was. I want to grow into something different. And then he brings you into a place of worship. And you just get so excited because you're learning the word. And you're being taught the word. And it's just... is amazing, and you come to a place of worship again. Lord, I can't believe you left this word for us. I can't believe the work that you've done on the cross for us. We go to Israel, and it's not that we worship Golgotha. We worship the God who died there for us. You go over, and it's a tourist trap. and of course, the Arabs try and destroy it. They put a bus loop right at the bottom of Golgotha, and it's kind of wrecking the hill, so you can't really see the skull anymore. But the early pictures, you can see the face of the skull there, because it's called the place of the skull. And it's not a place that we want to go to and get killed, but it's a place that we remember and we worship there. Those places, these altars that we build in our lives and just come and worship. And you're going to build this. You're going to do that. It's not that God's already going to have it built for you. You're going to come and you're going to erect those things in your lives out of stone, out of the rock, and realize that God was there and God did a work. And you shall not lift up any iron tool upon them. In other words, you're not going to do it in that place. You're going to have it all done. You're going to have these stones, not so that there's something fancy and carved and so that you can worship it, but again, just something to remind you that God has brought you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And so he says in verse 6, you shall build the altar of the Lord your God of whole stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord. So you're going to come and you're going to have offerings. You're going to have burnt offerings, those things that are completely consumed by God, as we offer our lives as a burnt offering, completely consumed by God for his use, for his glory. And you shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there. It's weird, the burnt offerings you don't eat there, but the peace offerings you do. And those two offerings, as you go back to Leviticus and look at them, the burnt offering was one of dedication, was one of remembrance. It was almost a somber kind of thing, which sometimes in our walk with the Lord, there is a somberness. There is a dedication that comes to our lives that says, Lord, I want to be wholly given to you. And it's not a place to eat or to celebrate. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of giving over. It's a place of really committing ourselves to the things of the Lord. And then the peace offerings. And he says, you're going to eat them. You're going to eat there. As you offer these peace offerings, it becomes then a place of celebration. And it's interesting that he reminds them to do these two offerings. So have your life dedicated to the Lord, but celebrate in his richness and his goodness, and celebrate there. And I think it's so cool because we need both places, both set of circumstances in our lives. We need to be dedicated to the Lord and somber about it, and write about it, but we can also rejoice and celebrate in the midst of it. So both of those things are there. The burnt offerings completely given over and the peace offerings. God, you're the God of peace. And you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And the only way you can have peace with God is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's through him that we come to that place of knowing the peace with God. That now that you're saved, you have peace with God. And because you have peace with God, you're not his enemy anymore. You're not looking over your shoulder thinking God is going to stamp you out and send a thunderbolt down and kill you. You have a peacefulness about that. You have a wonderful rejoicing in the midst of that. And then you can have the peace of God that can bring you through your days. But you need the peace with God before you can have the peace of God. You can't have peace of God without a relationship with Jesus. There's an order to it. But isn't it wonderful that he gives us his peace? And what does he call Jesus in the scriptures?
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace. So who do you think brings the peace? Jesus. It's not us. It's not the church. It's not the building. It's a man. A man who's sitting in heaven with scars. Your name engraved on his hand. And he's waiting for you, just to come up and hug you. Oh, Lord, this is cool. So we can have the peace of God. We have that somberness, and yet we have peace in the midst and celebration. And he said, not only are you going to have a celebration there, but you can eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You rejoice because of what he's done. You rejoice because you're his child. You rejoice because you have forgiveness of sin. You rejoice because you know that you have an eternity that's not separated from him, but instead in front of him. And boy, what a world that we have that's not going to see that. So you're going to build then that altar, and you're going to eat there, you're going to rejoice there, you're going to dedicate there, and you shall write upon the stones all of the words of this law very plainly. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Keep it plain and simple. Isn't it amazing? He tells them, I don't know how many times through scripture, keep it plain and simple. And what do? We add 600 laws to it to make it more complicated. It sounds like our government, doesn't it? They make one law and they have to have all these subtitles to it. And by the time you get done, you have no idea what they mean, and they have no idea what they mean. It just means whatever they want it to mean at the moment. It's okay for us to do, but not for you to do, which is amazing. But that's our government. They yell at us on the one hand for doing it, and then on the other hand, they do the same thing and say, it's okay for us to do, but not for you. Really. But that's the way the world is going to go because they don't know better. Thank goodness. Our God is plain and simple. He's not complicated. And so Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all of Israel, saying, take heed. So guard your hearts, garrison about your hearts. Listen, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God and do his commandments. So there's obedience, there's a keeping of the law, there's a doing of the law. James says don't be just keepers of the law, but become doers of the law. Don't just hold on to those things and never do anything with them, because you'll fall short of all that he has for us. But he says, do those commandments and the statutes which I command you this day. And Moses charged the people. he charges them. As they build these altars, as they come to that place of building these altars and doing those things that we see so much. It says this in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and the Lord answered me and said unto me, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. As he reads it, he's going to run and take the message to the next one. But keep it plain so that they can read it. Keep it plain and simple. And that certainly is an encouragement for us, for those around us. Keep it plain and simple. We don't have to make it complicated. Sometimes we complicate things so much for people who are seeking the things of the Lord that they become completely confused. And we become confused because we have no idea what we mean. Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay, let's go. So they're going to come into the land. They're going to do these things. So then Moses comes, verse 11. And he charges the people. He puts this commandment upon them. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben and Gad and Asher and Zebulun and Dan and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel in a loud voice. And then we start some of these things. But what's going on is that we've got these two mounts, one on each side of the people with a valley in between. The people would stand there, and the ones from the tribes on the top of the mountain would cry out the blessings of the Lord, and the others would shout amen, and the others would then shout out the cursings of the Lord, and the others would shout amen. But the people in the midst would keep their focus on the things of the Lord, because they'd hear all these things and they'd realize God is speaking to us. He's showing us that if we walk in his blessing, then it's going to be so be it from the Lord, and if we don't, then it's going to be so be it from the Lord. And which way are you going to go? Towards the place of blessing or towards the place of cursing? And it's so strange that we still have the same today, don't we? We have a choice to make. What do we do with Jesus? We do the one, the Lord says, amen, so be it, and we choose death. And we walk into eternity without him. And we choose the other, and they say, amen, and we walk into eternity before Jesus forever. It's amazing. But the focus is, keep your eyes on the things of the Lord. And look at all that God does just to help them to keep their focus. Talk about things that are just plain and simple, and things that are right before them, the visuals that are there so that they can see these things, so that they can put them more into practice, and yet they still don't. And we can't point our fingers at them because we're the ones that do the same things. We know what the Bible says. And yet we still don't do it. I thought when I first got saved, boy, by the time I'm 5 years old in the Lord, I'm going to know this thing and I'm going to be good. Oh. And now I think I know less than I did when I first got saved. Because I have to analyze it and put things together in it and just see, well, which direction would you really have me to go, Lord? Are you really saying don't go this way? Or are you saying probably not the best way? Or are you saying that, well, yeah, but it's the enemy that's saying don't go this way? And you just completely go berserk because you can't figure out which way to go. Because our focus isn't on what the Lord's saying, it's on what's going on around us. We're still in that same place. And we're going to see something interesting here. We become greatly aware of sin because he's going to show us the sin that's there. But as we see sin, it's going to bring us to a place of realizing the forgiveness that we have. In Luke chapter 7, I'll just read it for you. We'll end up going somewhere in a minute here. But Jesus is speaking, and he says, there was a certain creditor, this is Luke chapter 7, which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, you have rightly judged. Those that are forgiven much, love much. And as we realize how much we've been forgiven of, it should bring a response in us that we're going to love him more than. If I've just been forgiven just a little bit, my direction towards him, my focus on who he is not really going to give me much of a focus. It's just going to be a quick glance and then walk away. And that's why it's important to stay before the Lord in the Word, because he's going to show you your heart. And as you realize how awful your heart is, that it's deceitfully wicked above all things, who's going to help me? That we realize that God is the only one that can help us and forgive us. And as we realize that great price of love that he gave for us, it's going to cause us to love him as much in return as his love cost him to bring that forgiveness to us. As you see that price that was there, you just have to fall down and just realize. And that's one of the great things about going to Israel and seeing Golgotha, is you realize the place that he had carried his cross from after being beaten and scourged and whipped and smacked and hit in the face and punched and spit on and despised and rejected by every single person that was there, because the whole world rejected Jesus. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Romans, it was everyone that's born. We've rejected, we've given up on him, we didn't want him. And to see how he carried that cross and then put on the tree to die for us, you realize the great price that he paid. You see the visual of it, and it just causes you to weep. And it's great, because right there at the empty tomb, then you get to take communion, because you realize the price was paid. His blood was shed. And all you can do is cry the whole time. Yeah. I've cried more as a Christian than I ever did in the world. It was just like, come on, Lord, enough already. I haven't got enough Kleenex. Come on, I'm killing trees here. Don't you want to save the planet or anything? but it's wonderful because it just shows us our dependence on who he is. And if we love him much, we realize the forgiveness of much. And so you rejoice in that. It tells us this in Romans chapter 5. It says, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You realize his grace. The offense was there. It wasn't that the offense is gone and never to be seen. The offense was there, but he took care of that price to pay, because there had to be a price to pay. But he paid that price, because we can't. We couldn't. There's no way we can gather enough to make it. He's paid that price. And so then these groups, they're standing on the mountains, the people are in the midst, and they're shouting these things, and then they shout amen, and they go back and forth and do all these things. It says then in verse 15, well, let's pick up at verse 14, and the Levites shall speak and say unto the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. You imagine the shouting that's going on back and forth here. It's got to freak people out. But that's what people think of the church. They hear all these things going on, and you know, you walk into a place and you forget that people there aren't saved. and you go in and somebody says something and you go in your normal, everyday, loud voice, praise the Lord. And everybody just kind of, because they don't know what to do with that. Can you imagine the people around them hearing these things and the people shouting, amen, you're right, Lord. So be it. Wow, you really mean that? You really mean that? Yeah. So cursed be that man that makes any graven image. We know that these are all the commandments. Cursed be he that sets light by his father or his mother, or esteems them lightly, or despises his father and mother. And the people shall say amen, especially the parents. They're shouting even louder. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, that causes those that can't see, that don't have a way to see, and causes them to wander out of the way. And for me, this verse always reminds me of the televangelists that sit there and just talk about the money and have no way of salvation, have no hope for the people. You send in your money and you'll be okay. They're causing those that can't see to come out of the way and wander in a wrong way. And the Lord says, they're cursed. My curse is going to be upon them. It's not upon Jesus, it's upon them. Whoa, because they didn't want the curse to be on Jesus. They've chosen this course. They aren't going to think that when they're getting the curse. But that's the choice that they're making. Sometimes our consequences go a lot deeper than what we think. Those that make the blind, those that can't see, to wander out of the way. Remember the blind leading the blind. They're both going to fall into the ditch, Scripture says. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger. Notice the ETH in the King James there. It's ongoing for then and for now also. It's still the same. Curse, there's going to be a curse on the ones that perverts judgment. And we think of all the laws our country has made. And all the laws our country has passed. And you wonder why judgment has come. Because God's curse is upon those that are perverting judgment. We're letting criminals go. We're putting the righteous away. What's wrong with this picture? Natural man at its best. That's the best they can do. And all the people are going to say amen. Verse 20, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and the people shall say amen. And we look again at the things of the world and go, oh boy, we're in trouble. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. We think it's just for the days that are here. These things were going on then too. There's nothing new under the sun. Isn't it awful? Aren't we as evolutionists supposed to be getting better here? Why is it still the same if it's getting better? Because without God, this is what's going to happen. And we see it. Verse 23, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth, or firms up, not all the words of this law, to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So if we don't firm up all those things in the law, if we don't take to heart all those things in the law, then they're cursed. They're cursed because they're walking in disobedience in some part or another. That's why we have to take the whole counsel of God and use the whole counsel. We can't pick and choose which things we want to obey and expect God to bless us. Because there's not a blessing in disobedience. There's only a blessing in obedience. and a blessing of all the law. Oh, Lord, I don't even keep one of them. But thank goodness for Jesus. Thank goodness for the price that was paid for us, because he brings obedience to us. And now I want to do those things. That's a change of heart. That's a change of direction, because all I ever wanted to do before was do the wrong thing. That was my whole tendency. If it's wrong, here I am. Let me do it. I don't want to do what's right. That's no fun. That's boring. That's like my parents. Boy, they're the ones that had it. And I was the one getting cursed. It's just, how is this backwards? And yet the enemy deceived us so much to think that we were the ones doing okay. And they were missing out. They had everything, we had nothing. Isn't it strange? You don't have to hold your place here because we won't come back. But there's something strange about it. Go to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll finish up there. But if you looked at the chapter and you read it through, you noticed that it didn't pronounce any of the blessings, that it just pronounced those things that were cursed.
Yeah.
You go, oh, Lord, what are you doing with the chapter? And Galatians is the part that really explains it. Galatians is a great book, great book. In chapter 3, let's pick up at verse 6. We've got time, so we can read through here. It says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those that walk by faith, those that believe by faith, those that have faith, the faith of Jesus, the same are the children of Abraham, which is in Christ. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," that's us, "preached before the gospel unto Abram, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." There's blessings in obedience. There's blessing in the faith that Abraham had. He's become the father of all those that believe. "So when they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, they which are of faith," the faith of Jesus, "are blessed with faithful Abraham." You and I have the blessings that Abraham had. Amazing. "For as many," and this is why there was just the curses before, "as many as are of the works of the law," remember the law was given to Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. The law was given, the Ten Commandments were given. Moses brought it down, the people broke it right away before he even got down the mountain. So he had to go rewrite it again and bring it back down. But they're under the law. And the law can only bring you to a realization that you've broken the law. It can't bring you to faith. Only grace can do that. That's why Moses could not bring the people of Israel into the promised land, because he represented the law. Joshua, the son of Jesus, Jesus' name, Jehoshua, he could bring us in because of the grace that he brought. The law was fulfilled, but grace superseded the law for those that walked with him. "For as many as are of the works of the law," and that's what Israel was, they were in the works of the law, and they're under the curse. Remember the curses that we saw? There was 12 curses, one for each of the tribes of Israel, one for each of us. We're cursed one place or another. And if you stay under the law, as many religions are, there's only one place for you to go, and that's to hell, because the law can't bring you to faith. The law can only show you that you need salvation. But grace then brings you in and allows you to enter in. "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in order to be saved, you have to keep every part of every single law in every single direction. And there's not one person alive that can do that except Jesus. It says that he fulfilled all of the law. There was not one part that he broke. Isn't that amazing? As you look at your own life and realize before you got out of bed, you probably broke about 3 or 4 commandments. It's just like, really? I didn't even make it through a half an hour. And Jesus made it through a lifetime without breaking any part of the law. Lord, I can't do that. I know. That's why I had to come. So he goes on and he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man is. There is no justification. There is no place that we're justified by God in the part of the law because we've broken it. So there's no justification in it. It is evident, therefore, that the just shall live by faith. It's evident because none of us can keep the law that those that come to faith walk in faith and they become just, justified, just as if they never sinned. We become pure and clean. That's why Jesus, when he comes, we aren't going to be clothed with our own righteousness. It's going to tell us in Scripture that we're clothed with the robes of his righteousness. It's his robes of righteousness that he puts on us. Because we can't earn it, we can't work it. And not only does he give them to us, but he puts it on us. How sweet is that? We who don't deserve it become participants in getting it. Ugh. And the law is not of faith. You don't walk in the law by faith. You walk by sight. Because that's the only place to be, because you see these things that are before you. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. This is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to do. And we can't keep it. It's all by sight. There's no faith involved in it. Can you sit here and say, I have evidence with my eyes that God has forgiven me? No. It's all by faith, isn't it? That's why they look at you and say, where's your God? They looked at David. And they said in Psalm 3, there is no help for you in God. And he goes, oh yeah, there is. But it wasn't by sight. They couldn't see it. They only saw David running from Absalom in Psalm 3 and being cursed. They didn't see the blessing that God had for him. They didn't see that God was taking care of him. But David knew it. I may be running from my son and running for my life, but I have faith that God is taking care of me. And he's the lifter of my head. Oh, it's only by faith. That's why as you walk with the Lord, when you first get saved, it's all by sight. And then soon it changes and you go, Lord, I'd like to keep it like this. And he goes, no, you need to walk by faith. You need to trust me for what I say, not for what you see. And we see our kids going astray, and we see our car getting banged up in an accident, and we see our house burning down, and our washing machine breaking, and the bills coming with no money to pay them, and we go, God, you're cursing me. And he goes, no, I'm loving you. Really? Can you love me a different way? Because it sure looks like a curse. And he goes, no, there's a blessing in it, because you're going to have peace in the midst of it that the world doesn't have, because they don't know what to do with this. But you do. You know that no matter what, I'm going to take care of you. And no matter how bad things look, my hand is still upon you. Ugh. And some of those things are hard to learn. Some of those things take a lifetime to learn. I remember my mom, my brother got killed when I was 6, and my father carried him back into the house after being killed, and my mom ended up in a hospital for a while because she couldn't handle it. She lost it. And I never could understand where she went. In fact, I don't even remember where she went or what happened or who was there. Because I just blocked it out completely because it was so awful. But I saw her when she came out. There was a peace. There was a joy. She cried constantly. But there was a joy that went beyond the tears. And that's what God can do. There's a faith that comes in and enters in and gives you strength in the midst when you have no strength. When we're weak, then He is strong. Do you trust it? Because you know what? We're going to enter into it. And you're going to have to say, do I trust Him? Or do I trust how I feel? Do I trust what I see? And that's hard. Christians go through hard things, but you know what? The world's going through hard things. And they're going to go through a much harder thing in the end. But we have a hope in the midst of it that the world doesn't have. Can you use it? Can you grab a hold of it? Can you just embrace it and garrison it about? Keep it. Those that are just, those that are justified, are going to live by faith. Not just walk, but live a complete lifestyle of faith. Because you know what? You don't know where your next paycheck is going to come from. You don't know if Social Security is going to continue. You don't know if the economy is going to stand up at all. There's a lot of them out there that are saying before 5 years are up, the cryptocurrencies are taking over. So everything that's in your bank accounts is gone. And you have absolutely nothing. And you're going to be happy about it, like our government says. But you know what? You will never be without something because you'll always have the faith of Jesus and the relationship of Jesus. Is that going to be enough to get you through? It has to be. He's going to make it to be if He tarries. Let's pray we go home first, huh?
Amen.
And so He finishes up there in verse 12, and He says, we'll do a couple extra verses. And the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. There is no faith in the law. The only place that there's faith is those that walk and trust Jesus for who He is. There's no faith in the law. The law is not of faith, and the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's where he lives. That's where he participates. That's where he abides. But then verse 13 just helps us along even more. Christ has redeemed us. Past tense. It's already a done deal. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because the curse of the law is death. There is no salvation in the law. There's just a showing that we need salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, then being made a curse for us. He was the one that was made a curse for us so that we could be free from that curse. We don't always realize, well, Lord, You saved me from this, You saved me from that, and I'm thankful. You saved me so that I didn't have to do drugs anymore. I thank You for that. But you know what else He saved us from? Was the curse. The curse that was upon those who break the law. The curse that was there. We no longer have a curse on our lives. How freeing is that? There's no curse that we're going to have to face. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And who hung on the tree for you and I? His name is Jesus. Isn't it amazing that all this was written? And we don't even have a clue. How did You put all this together? Only a mind that is well above yours and mine could put all this together from Genesis to Revelation and have it make sense once you go through it and you realize what has happened.
And how you grow. I mean, the Old Testament is preparing you for the New Testament.
Uh-huh.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
Because you can't, I mean, you just read the New Testament, you can't understand a lot of it unless you know the Old Testament.
Right, right. It's got to come together. That's why stay in the Word. Have it written on the tables of your heart, because they're going to try and destroy the Word. But like we were talking before, they can take away everything, but they can't take Jesus away from you. Because He's with us forever. And He's always going to be there. And one day we may have to trust that. Lord, I got nothing, but I've got You. Lord, I'm facing certain death, but I've got You and Your life. Oh, praise the Lord. We got so much, and we don't even know. But let Him take you to the depths of it. Don't be afraid of what's going on in your life. Don't be afraid of what's going on around us. It's not there to scare us. It's there just to reassure us that God's ways are right and that He's with us and that He's going to stay with us. And we hold on to that. As mature believers in Christ, that's where we stand. And as you stand there, you're bringing others with you because people are watching you. And they don't know what to do with what the world is doing. But God does. So we trust Him. They trust us because we're trusting Him. It's great. You never know who you're going to see in heaven, and they're there just because I watched you, and you were faithful. Just to trust. And I'm glad I trusted you. And Lord, we're thankful that we can trust You. We see You high and lifted up, and we're drawn to Your heart, and we're just rejoicing in that, Lord. We see the days around us. We know these are the end days. We know these are the end times. You've told us the benchmarks of those things, and we're here. And Lord, You could come at any time, but if You don't, we know that horrible things could happen, that things are going to get worse and worse. But You're going to get sweeter and sweeter, because we aren't going to trust any of those things. Our trust is in Jesus, who loved us and died for us and paid the price for us and has set us free. So Lord, thank You. As we walk through our days, Lord, may they become deeper and deeper in our relationship with You, and not less and less because of fear. We trust You, Lord. We thank You. And thank You for bringing us to this place. And we just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.